James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We've been looking at the broad subject matter of effectual fervent prayer, and we have seen different aspects of prayer and how that God uses righteous men, as he did Elijah, to accomplish much through prayer. And you'll note very carefully in the text that you have to be a righteous man, first of all, to have your prayers to be effectual at all. The unrighteous do not, God does not hear this, but he hears the righteous. And in the context, I believe that you'll find out as you study the life of Elijah and you study out other believers, that first of all, there is a righteous standing that men have with God, and that is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only that, but they have righteous living, an outflow of their righteous standing. And we also know that believers, we're talking about genuine believers who have this righteous standing and who also have righteous living, that not all have the same amount of righteous living. Some grow in grace slower than others. Everybody grows in grace if they've been saved, but some people grow in grace slower than others. People backslide. There's all kinds of things that are brought to light in relation to that subject matter that we'll not get onto this morning. But in the text, Elijah was a man like we are. But he was a righteous man, and he had a righteous life, and he prayed, and when he prayed, he prayed for God's judgment on the nation of Israel by God sending and stopping the rain, which, as we said many times in this series, that was a prayer for God to judge the land to bring them back to God. And what would happen if it didn't rain is the crops would dry up, the cows would die, and the milk would give way, and then people would starve, and all kinds of bad things would happen. That's exactly what he prayed for. And so he was praying for God's judgment, and God did bring some kind of revival through the life of Elijah and through his prayer. And God accomplished great things for that. Our text says, and I believe the emphasis here in James and what we've tried to look at, is that there are great things can happen if we will take the time to pray. And as we noted, Elijah prayed for 6 months before this was accomplished. So before he ever appeared before Jezebel and Ahab, he had been praying. He had been seeking God's face and asking God. And I believe as you study the life of Elijah, you'll find that he was praying the scripture. In other words, he was praying what God had said. God said, I'm going to do this. And so Elijah said, do it. Do this what you've said that you'd do if your people have turned their back on you. And that's exactly what happened. And by that and through that, God used that time in Elijah's life to bring what Israel needed. First, he brought them famine, and then he brought them victory, ultimately through the death of Ahab and Jezebel, and of course, the prophets of Baal that were destroyed. And so we find that there are great things that can happen through prayer. And also we noted in this text that this is just common people praying. Elijah, though a prophet of God, and though sent of God to do great things, was just a man. Do not think, beloved, that just because you are where you are in your life of God, that you cannot accomplish great things through prayer. You are a child of God. You're a child of the King, and He has an ear that is ready and willing to listen to you if you're praying for the right reason, if you're praying in the will of God and for the greater glory of God. He will hear and answer prayer, and that's what the text teaches us. And so as we've worked our way through these for many, many weeks, last week we began to look at some things that we must pray for. And really we just got to that one of those, and that was wisdom. If we would be wise, and remember, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Knowledge is what you know, and wisdom is how you know what to do with what you know. And so it's the right use of knowledge. And if we would be wise people, wise according to the Scripture, then we must seek God's wisdom. We must seek Him in prayer. You're not going to be wise. You might be wise in your own eyes, and you might have worldly wisdom, as the book of James teaches us, that's devilish and sensual, but you'll not have the wisdom of God unless you ask for it. And we saw that last week. And now we go, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Matthew 17:21, which is another verse using, but I think it's a really good verse to see this truth that some things you just have to pray for. Now, I believe that God is the absolute sovereign of the universe. And by that I mean that deity necessitates sovereignty. If God is not sovereign, He's not God. If God doesn't do what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to, and to whom He wants to, He's not God. The deity necessitates absolute sovereignty. And so He is the sovereign of the universe. But at the same time, God uses means to accomplish His purpose. The same God that is and chose to reveal Himself to us has also chosen to accomplish great things. He will accomplish great things, but He has included in the accomplishment of the great things that He does prayer. He includes His people in their praying to accomplish great things. But as we look at this subject matter, we find in Matthew 17... that God had given certain men power. Not everyone had this power, but He had given certain men power and had sent them out, and they had power over demonic forces. And the Bible says here in Matthew 17 that there was one that could not have power over demons that had possessed the man's son. And so the man comes to the Lord Jesus and said, "Why couldn't your disciples do this?" And Jesus takes care of the matter. But then Jesus says something that is very astonishing in the text. And we looked at this, but let's see it again. Matthew 17, it says in verse 19, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because you're of your unbelief." There's one reason, because you just didn't believe what I told you you had power to do. "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And so they did not believe because of their unbelief, they weren't able to do what Jesus told them that they had power to do. And the second thing you'll notice, He says, and this is what we're looking at, "Howbeit this kind of demon and the problem that he was having with them, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And this teaches us the necessity of prayer in certain matters. Jesus said that you, even though you have the power, you cannot release that power, and you have no power over them except you have two things in the text: prayer and fasting. And we looked at the importance of self-deprivation in the past weeks in relationship to prayer. That is, in the text, fasting is known as fasting there, and other ways of self-deprivation. But here He says that you've got to have prayer. In other words, it's not going to happen without prayer. Now listen, beloved, you understand this, that there are some things in the believer's life that will not change without prayer. So, "Well, God, oh, He knows what He's doing. He's going to do what He wants to." Well, I know that. Don't come with me with that. I know that. God knows what He's doing. And one thing that He knows what He's doing about is He's told us to pray. And so, if we don't pray, we're being rebellious children. If we don't come to Him, we're being rebellious children. So He teaches us to come to Him in prayer. And if we don't pray, then we should not expect an answer. And there are some things that God expects us to pray for. And so do not expect for God to work in these situations in our life without prayer. Don't blame God for not working if you're not willing to pray about the matter. A lot of people do this. Say, well, these bad things are happening, this going on in my life, and they murmur and complain, but they never pray about it. And so if you don't pray about it, if you don't God in prayer, do not expect God to answer. And don't blame Him for not answering. If you don't do things God's way, don't come back and blame God for what He's not doing in your life. Here we find the importance of prayer. And don't, as I said last week, don't twist the sovereignty of God. We believe the sovereignty of God around here. Don't twist the sovereignty of God and thereby break off prayer. They are compatible doctrines, if you understand both of them rightly. So last week we saw that we must pray for wisdom. That's something that we must pray for. And this week we look at something else, and we go to the book of Ephesians to find this thing that we must pray for. We must pray for deliverance from the wiles of the devil. In the book of Ephesians, I'll read verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here he says to do something. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He also tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Then he gives that long list of what the armor of God is. He tells us why we have to do that in the text. But just drop down with me to verse 18. Here is another command. It's a doing command. It's like, be strong. That's a doing command. Put on. That's a doing command. Here it is in verse 18 is another one. Praying. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the Lord equips us in the text on how to do this thing, but He tells us, and notice in context, that we're talking about standing against the power and the wiles of Satan. Now, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, and notice that this is the believer's duty to do this. Now, if you're lost, you need Jesus Christ. But if you're saved, you need to daily, constantly, day in and day out, put on the whole armor of God. And you need to stand your ground against the devil. And so those are two things that you must do. But there's a third thing. You must pray. It's not enough to put on the helmet of salvation without prayer. It's not enough to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace without prayer. It's not enough to put on the breastplate of righteousness without prayer. It's not enough to take the shield of faith without prayer. It's not enough to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, without prayer. That's why He says, praying always. And so in this text we find the must of prayer. If we are defeated believers, it may be that we're not taking the sword of the Spirit. It may be that we're not lifting the shield of faith. It may be that we're not putting on the helmet of salvation. We're not thinking right in relationship to salvation. It may be that we're not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It may be a lot of things, but I dare say, beloved, knowing believers as I know them, probably it is because we're not praying like we should be praying. Here we find a must. It's not an option. It is a must for the child of God to be in prayer if we are going to be victorious in the battlefield of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about these things this morning, let us consider this must of prayer. First of all, that the devil is the enemy of the child of God. As we think about that, don't take the doctrine of Satan and the devil too lightly. And don't foolishly believe the idea that Satan is merely a superstition. You know, Satan has filled the world with superstition. You can be assured of that. And one reason that he's done that is the true position of his reality. You think about this. There's much superstition in the world that goes on. And of course, the skeptic comes along and says, all religion, all that's just a bunch of superstition. But that's not true. Much of religion is. But there is true religion and undefiled. And there is an enemy of people generally, but especially the people of God. And that enemy is known as Satan or the devil. And he is a real entity, and he has a great host that is at his disposal, known as devils, and they do work havoc in this world. Behind the scenes of government, and behind the scenes of the things that go on in this world, there are powers that be that are greater than men. The Bible speaks about them and lays them out very, very clearly. So don't foolishly believe, and it is a foolish thing to believe, that the satanic forces are merely just old-time superstition. Because if you believe that, you're already in a trap. Don't believe everything you hear about Satan, but believe everything the Bible says about him. You know, I believe, I can have confidence this morning, stand before you and preach because I got a Bible that's real. I have revelation from the God of heaven, and that revelation teaches me about God, it teaches about me, it teaches me about you. I know everybody in this building, though I've never met some of you. I know how you're made up. I know that your body, soul, and spirit, I know that. So, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe, I know how you are. See, the Bible, I have confidence in that. I can know how you are, and I can know how to relate to man on the authority of God's Word, because the Word of God has authority. And so we can come and preach to you with authority, and I can play around with your conscience. I can do that. I can get in there and I can talk about the candle of the conscience of man. You know, everybody's got a candle. It's a light inside of them that God's left there. He hasn't blown it out. And that's why things trouble you sometimes. That's why even preaching, even though you may not be a Christian, preaching will trouble you at times. And so God uses your old conscience to do that thing to you. And I know that from the authority of God's Word. So anyway, when we come to this text, when we come to the Bible, and we talk about these things, we find that the believer is to be on guard. The believer is to know some things. And if you're lost here, you can know, first of all, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a believer, you can know some things. And one thing you need to know as a believer is the importance of prayer. And here, a must in prayer. And that is, you must, to be able to fight off Satan, to be victorious over him, and to win the battles that you face with him, you must be a praying people. He's our enemy. Every believer is admonished to be sober and vigilant because of the power and the workings of Satan. To be sober is to be clear-minded. To not be inebriated with the things of this world, not to be drunk with the things of this world, to be sober, and to be vigilant, to be on guard, like somebody who's standing guard or watch over a building or over a compound, to be on watch, and you're to be watched for yourself and for others. And the reason we do that is because of the reality of the power of Satan. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we find the reality of Satan in relationship to the child of God and how he works. And the Bible says there, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And listen, beloved, he knows your weak points. He knows how you are. He knows your makeup. And so he seeks for those that he may devour. And he can't devour everybody, but he seeks who he can devour. You know, I related a story one time. I believe I had heard about this in the jungles of Africa, I believe it was. These people were all laying down in a tent, in a hut, and this lion came in and crossed over people and picked out one. Just got him and took him out of the hut. Everybody fled, you know, but he stepped over sleeping people and got somebody that was in the hut and got him himself. So he seeks who he's devouring. For whatever reason, he picked out that guy to take off. Satan's working that way. And so he seeks whom he may just eat up, may devour. And I would have you know this, that no matter what you're doing this morning or not doing, Satan's doing. The text, it says that he's seeking whom he may devour. Job, the Bible says in Job chapter 1 that he goes to and fro in the earth seeking. That's his. So you may be inactive in your prayer life. You may be inactive in your Bible reading. You may be inactive as a Christian, or you may be doing things that you aren't supposed to be doing. You may not even have thought or give thought to what Satan is doing, but he's giving thought to what you're doing. And that's the point this morning as we go into this importance of prayer. Every believer is admonished to be sober and vigilant because Satan is at work. And he is a murderer, the Bible says. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar. He's the very opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth and life. And he's a murderer and a liar, but he's the opposite of... You see, Jesus is truth and life, but Satan is the opposite of that. And Satan wants you to fail, and he wants you to fall as a child of God. He wants to sift you. That's what he wanted of Peter, and he did sift Peter. He wants that for the child of God. And he can grind us, and he can break us, and he can hurt us. Those are truths that we need to know. But now back to prayer. I was trying to make it prayer important, you see, when we're talking about this stuff. This is not a light thing. This is important for you to see. And so now, and that was just a little bit. Now I could spend a whole hour and just preach on the power of Satan in relationship to believers now. He's powerful. Don't underestimate who he is and how he works. So what are you to do about it? Well, we come back to that text in Ephesians, and it tells us what we're to do about it. God has equipped us with specific ways to have power over the devil. You understand, beloved, that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he proved that he was the King of the Jew, and not only that, but he proved that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. He proved both those things when he was here. And he has power over Satan and proved that and was victorious over him. And he has left in his kingdom power. We have power in the kingdom of Christ over Satan. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul lays out for us very clearly what we're to be doing in relationship to Satan. Now, he's equipped it. It's not in our own strength. It's in his strength, we find the text, that is in the Lord's strength in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Lord himself has well equipped us to take our stand against the devil. We stand in his power, we wear his armor, and we take his sword. Those three things are in that text. God has not left us vulnerable. See, if Satan gets a hold of you and Satan sifts you as he did Peter, it's because you did something wrong. It's not because the Lord didn't provide for you. It's not because the Lord didn't equip you. It's because you didn't do something right. Maybe you stood in your own power. You say, well, I can handle this one. You can't handle that. Oh, I'll take care of this situation in my life. Well, you've done a good job of that, haven't you? So here we go. We're not to stand in our own strength and our own reason, but we're to stand in the power of the Lord. And then we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we've already looked at. And the victory thereby always belongs to the Lord, because you're doing things His way, so He gets the glory and the victory. Prayer teaches us about our dependence on the Lord in battle. Those in battle are in battle because of the great enemy. And we ask ourselves, whose battle is it? And who's in control of it? And whose strength do you need for it? And whose armor will you use? And whose sword will you take? And the answer comes down to prayer. Prayer says, I need to know when to strike and when not to strike. I need to know when to say what I need to say and how to say what I need to say as I fight against Satan. Prayer teaches us this. And so when we come to this text, we drop down to verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. As I said, we're admonished to stand and put on and to take. And then it concludes with praying. one thing, beloved, that will give you power over Satan is prayer. And if you are to have power over Satan, you must learn to pray. When temptation comes your way, you must learn to pray. As a child of God, you will not have victory over temptations. And you know, when the devil comes to tempt you, he uses your old nature. And we know that from the book of James chapter 1. There's something in you that he can get a hold of. It's your old nature. And he knows how to use that old thing that you got. And so what you have to do is you have to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need some help. And the Lord will give you help if you'll do that. This is why I'm talking about the must of prayer. So it is through prayer that we unleash the power of God over Satan. Remember we started out there in Matthew 17? The reason the disciples were told that they had to pray is because they were not able to unleash the power of God that they had. Get that now. That they had apart from prayer. This goes only out by prayer. You can't do it, boys, without prayer. And so if you'd have power over the tempter and temptation, you must learn to pray. You must learn it. You must do it. You must pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Would you have power? Then pray. You know, in the book of Matthew 26, you find that there were some disciples that were told to watch and pray. But they didn't. It costs you, beloved, when you are not obedient to the Lord. It'll cost you. It costs believers. And there in Matthew 26 and verse 38, we find Jesus doing what he told his disciples to do. You know, we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is both man and God. And as a man, he prays. As God, he's prayed too. As a man, he prays. And so the man Christ Jesus, praying to the Father, prays for certain things. And in Matthew 26 and verse 38, the Bible says there, and he saith, and then my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, as he says this to Peter, he's pointed out in the text. You know why he's pointed out in the text? Because he already told Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee. Satan wants you, and he wants to sift you. So he says to Peter, now here's Peter, the bold one. So, well, no matter, I'll do whatever you want. Matter of fact, they're not going to come and get you. Pulls out his sword, takes a man's ear off. Sounds like Peter was working his own strength, doesn't it? He took the sword that was on his side instead of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to accomplish what he was trying to accomplish. Even great men do stupid things. Apostles did stupid things. We as believers do stupid things. And what was so stupid was is that he had the Word of God right before him telling him what to do, and he didn't do it. He thought he could handle it, but he didn't. He didn't handle it. And it cost him. He was sifted by Satan. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You're going to go everywhere with me. You're going to go all the way to the cross with me. But you couldn't even pray for an hour. You couldn't watch with me for an hour. Because in the context, it's watching and prayer combined together. And for he says, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. The disciples did not watch and pray, and they all fled. They all forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll keep on reading, you'll find that to be so. The reason that you are not bold as a lion like you're supposed to be, and the reason I am not as bold as a lion like I'm supposed to be, is because, many times, because of the lack of prayer, which is a lack thereby of the power of God. Because the power of God comes through prayer. If they had watched and prayed, which they didn't, what would have happened? The disciples did not watch and pray. But you know what Christ did? Christ prayed and prevailed. He did. He prayed and prevailed. If you want to prevail, you must be a people of prayer. May God bless you with that. May you give some thought to it as things go on in your life. That there are some things that you must do. Must do. And there are some things that you must pray about. And one of those things is the attacks of Satan in your life. You can be victorious as you stand your ground, as you put on the whole armor of God, as you take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and as you do all of that with prayer. May the Lord bless you. As my prayer be dismissed until 11:00.